Number two. There shall be showers of blessing, precious arriving again. Over the hills and the valley, sound of abundance rain. Showers of blessing, showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops through us all falling, not the showers we plead. That was great. Let's start off number four. There shall be flowers of blessing, over the day they may fall. Now as to God we confessing, now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing, showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops on us of falling, but for the showers we plead. Let's turn the page, 596. 596. That was stand up for Jesus. Well, let's sing number one.
Stand up for Jesus, for fears of the cross. Lift high the royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory on victory, his army shall he lead. Till every foe is conquered, and Christ is Lord indeed.
Let's do two.
Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. For to the mighty conflict in this glorious day. Ye that are meant to serve him against a number foes, let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose.
Let's stand up and make it number four and make it hear it sound and very vibrant. Let's go.
Stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To him that overcometh, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally.
Brother Ramon, would you please open? Let's go to page 102, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. That sounds like a great one. 102. Number one.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sins. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall his praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. What a wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the magic grace, Jesus, than the mighty rolling sea. wonderful and sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient unto naming me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name. Number three, wonderful grace of Jesus reaches the most divine. By its transforming power, making you God's dear child, worships in peace and heaven all eternity. For the wonderful grace Jesus reaches me. Wonderful, the righteous grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than the chain and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name.
Amen. All right, welcome to Chula Vista Baptist Church evening service. If you notice, on the in the fellowship hall, we kept the other pulpit there, and we kept the chairs. The reason for that is Brother Marco will be starting painting this area tomorrow, and he's going to be by himself, so it might take him longer, and if things don't dry up, we might have to meet over there again on Wednesday. So please be patient with all the whole construction and everything. Also, they still need to go inside the administrative room, and then inside the closet of the pastor's room. The ceiling up there is not done yet. They still need to come in here and replace those the caps for the vents. So that's why I decided not to disassemble the setup in the fellowship hall, just in case we're not able to meet here on Wednesday. I think it's a good idea. Amen. Amen. Good to see Brother Philip. We had a chance last Friday. The sheriff was driving around the city with three kids and the wife, knocking on doors. We went to the hot walkers first, but waited for a few minutes, and they weren't home, and found out today that they actually went out of town to go sightseeing. And then we went to Brother Philip's house to visit Ellsworth, and Sister Rocio had a chance to see their living conditions and, you know, see the house where they live and they stay. It's good to see Brother Philip today. Don't be surprised if the sheriff comes knocking at your door and announces one day, you're not in trouble, we just wanted to say hi, that's all. Every other week, I have 3 days off, so I planned on visiting everybody. So, and I noticed that most of you live around this area. There's a couple of families here. I dropped off Brother Roger today. I found out where he lives, not too far, just right there. Sister Fran, I think, is right there. So, yeah, we're coming. We're coming, amen. What else do we have? Sunday, what's today? Second. So not this coming Sunday, but the following Sunday is our Children's Church / Resurrection Sunday / Potluck after the morning service / Pastor's Appreciation. What's that? Amen. So make sure you're here for that. So some of the Brother Phil was asking about the calendar. Just disregard the calendar. We're going to be printing new ones to keep you up to date on what's going to be happening. So we're supposed to have a couple of baptisms already, but because it's been cold last month, I think I'm going to move it towards summer, when it's a little bit warmer for the kids. And I haven't talked to Marco and Chase yet about getting baptized, but I think they need to get baptized. We'll fill up the tank in the back, and then we'll get them baptized sometime in the summer with Zibia, Zifron, and Zuriel. Okay? So if you have, you know, anybody that hasn't been baptized, been attending church, already gotten saved, and they still haven't been baptized for all those years, just let me know so we can schedule a couple of Sundays for that. Amen? Amen. Let's have an offering, okay? God is always on time. For some reason, I can never be on time when it comes to the message. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, looking at the last verse, verse 20, and then jumping on to chapter 7, verse 17. We're going to close chapter 7, and we're going to close that topic on marriage tonight. Look at chapter 6, verse 20. This will this concludes the series of lessons that we've been talking about. Verse 20, the Bible says, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Slide down to chapter 7, verse 17. "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord had called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches." Verse 20, "Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called." And then finally in verse 24, see that phrase again, "Let every man, brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you help us to understand this teaching of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church. Help us not to be confused, or help us, Lord God, to understand your word. Help us to understand and search the unsearchable riches of the Holy Scripture. I pray that you be the teacher today, clarify my thoughts and my mind, and purify my heart. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. From what we've talked about this morning, notice how when you read verse 20 and the previous verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, everything comes to light. You begin to understand what he meant by "he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit," and that how your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. See, the teaching here, when before Paul gets to chapter 7 and he begins to discuss the issue on marriage, the real issue from the beginning was never the marriage. God was simply using marriage to illustrate those three spiritual truths that we've talked about this morning. And if I can remind you, the first spiritual truth that the scripture illustrates marriage, uses marriage as an illustration, is number one, like I said this morning, the relationship, the nature of the relationship between God the Father and Israel. Number two, the relationship of the believer with Christ, being one body with him, we and him, and he and us. And then finally, the nature of the relationship between Christ and the church. That's what he's really talking about. But he uses the relationship between the husband and the wife to illustrate those three biblical truths. And in order to understand those three very important biblical truths, all three of them are important. You know, the fact that Jesus Christ is not done with Israel is very important. The fact that the Christian is one with Christ in unity is very important. The mystery of the indwelling Christ. And number three, the mystery of the church. You can't ignore those doctrines. And the way to understand those doctrines is to look at marriages. So God uses marriages to illustrate them. So now, get to chapter 7. Chapter 7, since it is an issue that bothers and that involves mankind, Paul goes ahead and begins to discuss the affairs of man, the things that concern man. Verse 1, he says, "Now concerning things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." There's something that happens when a man touches a woman. "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." Just like in Ephesians chapter 5, notice verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, likewise also the wife unto the husband. We've talked about that. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. And you may want to underline verse 5, because it gives you the hint of what chapter 7 is really all about, and it is not marriage. Okay, look at verse 5 again. That ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency or your inability to control yourself. And we've discussed the following verses. Now slide down to verse 15 and 16. We said how when a Christian that is married to an unsaved is not in bondage to that individual. But when we get to verse 17, what he's really talking about here is the believer's walk. Look at verse 17. But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord had called every one, so let him walk. The issue is the believer's walk, and the issue is the believer's calling and contentment. So three things that are discussed by the Apostle Paul in chapter 7. And number one is the believer's walk. Number two, his calling. And number three, his contentment. Okay? Look at verse 18. He uses, just as he used marriage to illustrate those three things, he uses circumcision to illustrate it. Look at what he says, verse 18. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not be uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Why? Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Obviously, in the Corinthian church, crept in the doctrines of Judaism. And that is the teaching that a Christian has to be circumcised. Okay? And Paul deals with that in the book of Galatians. The believers were saying, well, if you're really a Christian, you have to be circumcised. And so he says, no. If God saved you as an uncircumcised individual, remain. And if God saved you as a circumcised individual, in other words, if you're a Jew, you don't need to be to change, you know, your who you are, your upbringing. And if you're a Gentile, you don't need to become a Jew in order for you to become a good Christian. Remain as you are, because those things is not what matters to God. He's saying, does that make sense? Look at verse 20. Let every man, what does that say? Abide. Abide in the same calling wherein he was called. So the whole issue of divorce and remarriage and you know, that's not the issue. The issue is a Christian must abide in his calling. The issue is the Christian's walk. Look at verse 21. He transfers the topic from, so he went from the topic of marriage to the topic of circumcision, and then to the topic of servanthood. Look at verse 21. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. In other words, if you work for somebody, you have a boss over you, you have a Lord over you, seek not to be the Lord. Just do your job as a servant. Do your job as a worker, right? Back in the day, during those times, there was servanthood. when I was growing up as a in the Philippines, I remember we had maids in the house. There was a maid to wash the laundry. There was a maid to cook. There was a maid to clean the house. There was a maid to watch over the little kids. How many of you ever experienced that? Having a maid in the house. You know, it's easy in the Philippines. You can do it because everybody's poor. Everybody's willing to do anything that, as long as you pay them something. You let them live in your house. You feed them. And presto, you have servants living in the house. It's not so much a slavery, but it's servanthood, right? It's not so much different from when you go to work. If you go to work, and if you have a person over you, you're not the boss, right? Sometimes you don't agree with what the boss says, but if the boss says so, guess what happens? the boss's will is what happens. That's just how it works. Every culture has their, in India, for example, there's a caste system. There's the five-tier caste system. If there's the lower caste where the whole their whole family, their whole job is to pick up dung and the human, you know, dirt. If you're born into that caste system, you can't move up to the next caste system. There's the middle class, there's the class of the physicians and the lawyers, and there's the class of the priests, and you know, and there's all those distinctions. But so the indication here then is that in the Corinthian church there was such a thing, that there were members who were bonded to their slave masters, right? And then there were members that had servants working for them, that are under them. But issue becomes, what happens if the servant gets saved and the Lord that he serves under is also a Christian? So now that, what happens to your servanthood? Because if I'm a Christian and you work for me and you are a Christian, guess what? You're my sister, you're my brother. You're not my servant. You see the issue that was that Paul was had to deal with in the Corinthian church? Well, Paul says, abide. Just like he says to the believers that had unbelieving wife or unbelieving husband, abide. Why? Because who's to know that by abiding in that relationship, that person may be saved? Well, who's to know that by staying in the position that God had given you, your boss might get saved, or your employee might get saved. If you're the boss, you know, just stay and treat the employee well, and then you never know. Man, by your testimony, that person may get saved. So the issue then wasn't so much about marriage, right? It's about learning how to abide. Look at verse 23. You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Let every man wherein he is called therein, he says it again, therein abide with God. Go to John chapter 15, verse 4. John chapter 15, verse 4. You know what he says in John 15, 4? Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Isn't that true? Abide with Christ, abide with God. In verse 24 he says, verse 25, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that had obtained, notice the key phrase, key word there is mercy. Mercy. And I said last service, or maybe two services ago, I said that sometimes we are thankful and we are ready to accept God's mercy, but we are not willing to bestow the same mercy to other people. Amen? We are grateful for the fact that God accepts us for who we are, but we are not willing to bestow the same acceptance and mercy towards other people. Verse 26, I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man Look at that phrase again. So to be. In other words, stay. Whatever state you are, Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, stay. Stay. Go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Philippians 4:11. Look at this. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever, what does that say? Whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, to be a servant, and I know how to be to abound, a Lord. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full, be affluent, and to be hungry, to be poor. Both to abound and to suffer need, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You understand the teaching of 1 Corinthians chapter 7? It is about contentment then. Look at Luke chapter 3 verse 14. Luke chapter 3 verse 14. Look at this. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." Whoa. Amen. The problem with America today, the problem with, as far as it's good, with free economy sometimes is what? In our culture is the lack of contentment. The lack of contentment. The government has set up a minimum wage. How do you think they determine that minimum wage? The minimum wage determines how much it's going to cost for an individual to live, to have a shelter, to have clothes, and to have food, right? That's how they based it. How much is the cost of gas? How much is the cost of grocery for a single family with two or three kids? That's how they determine that, right? Ideally, or theoretically, everyone in the United States could live off of minimum wage. Do you agree? Theoretically. But that isn't the case in the United States. You see, we're in the land of opportunity. You see, in this land of opportunity, why would you settle if you could have more? Correct? In this country, it's not, this culture does not teach and it's not conducive to contentment. What does the Bible say? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Right? Godliness with contentment is great gain. That's hard. That's hard, because if you can have a little bit more, what's wrong with that? Right? But then it goes it kind of goes almost against the principle of contentment. Because I learned that there's really no point where it's enough. My first job was, I was an EMT. I remember my salary, it was $12.50. It was pretty good, if you think about it, for an 18-year-old back in 97. I was an EMT for Balboa Ambulance. I went to Southwestern College for that. And it was $12.50. Actually, $11.75. And then I got a raise. It went to $12.50. And I was living as a single man with my brother. And then after college, it went up to $12.50. And then it became $16.50 when I became a research assistant for Pfizer Pharmaceuticals and so on. But you know, the truth is, the feeling of having enough, it seems like there's not much of a difference. When I was making $12.50 versus when I was making $16.50, I ate and I was able to drive and buy gas equally at $12.50 versus at $16.50. And then it became $25 an hour. It became, you know, more. But the feeling is the same. I still feel like I'm in need. And then how many of you can relate with that? When back when you were working, right? When you were struggling, when you were first starting out, you're wondering how you're going to be able to pay for the bills. But for some reason, you were able to pay for the bills. For some reason. When you try to calculate it, you're trying to add things up, you're trying to do your budget. Oh, it's just not enough. It's just not enough. I need to work more, right? And then when you end up working more, you end up making more money, then you realize, oh, I can afford. But then you forget to, then you didn't realize that you bought a new car, right? Or you got a bigger house. Or you began to invest in something more. And then you realize, wait, I feel in the same need as I was when I made less. Isn't it? I guess I'm the only one that experienced that. Amen. Look at them. So that's what Paul is talking about. 1 Timothy 6:6. Look at this. Look what he says. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Yes, Brother Ralph. Right. Yeah. You know one thing I learned. Thanks for bringing that up, Brother. You know one thing I learned is that, and God's proven this to me, He's the one that gives the increase. I realize that God gives the increase, and God knows what we need before we realize we need it. And that is difficult to believe, and that is even more difficult to live. Did I say it right? In what I have seen God, at least I can only speak about God's goodness to me and my wife. He has proven himself to know and make provisions for the needs that I did not even know I had. That when God gives the increase, in Haggai, let's go to Haggai. This is characteristic of America today. Look at chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he, look at this, he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Imagine that. And this is one of the struggles as Christians. This is one of our struggles. It is not wrong. God, you know, the Bible says it's not riches that is evil, but the love of money, right? That is the root of all evil. So if God gives you money, that's not wrong. But the problem is if when that becomes the focus of your life, that becomes that's where Christianity struggles. And it's the same struggle that unsaved people have. Don't ever think that only Christians have this struggle. Oh, unsaved people struggle the same. Our lieutenants and captains and commanders. My lieutenant on graveyard, like tonight, for example, imagine this. She's 62? Lieutenant, okay? She's 62. She works about 80 hours a week, okay? I'm talking every day she's there. Every night she's there. And then there's a log of how many overtime hours people get every month. And she's 62 years old. She's been on the department for 37 years or something like that. When you're reached with the county, when you're reached 30 years, you maxed out. You reach 100% of retirement. If she left at 30 years, she would be collecting the same salary without working for it. Think about that. Now, a lieutenant in our department makes about, flat about 150, okay, 160 a year. She's single. Okay. And ask her, LT, why are you here? Why aren't you, when's your day off? Do you have a day off? And she goes, I live here. And it's hard for me to understand. Because for me, if I don't have to work, I would rather not, so I could be with my wife and with my kids and take them to the park and be at church and study and read and just sit in my library and study the Bible and prepare for my messages. That's what I really want to do. But here is a woman who has a chance. And there are many of them that are like that. They don't have to, but they do. And she's not even just working to collect the salary. No, she maxes out on overtime at the age of 62. Yes, sister friend. That's true. Yeah, that's true too. They just like to be there. Here's one thing I tell the younger deputies that I supervise. I tell them, if you don't need the money, unless you're paying for a mortgage or you're paying for a car, if you're single, you have no wife, no kids, and most of them don't, I tell them, find something else outside of this job. Because this job, I tell you, it consumes us. It does. Most people in the law enforcement field, I would say 90% are divorced. You know, 80%. I had a lieutenant one time. He's also Filipino. He was like my mentor. He was successful. He was a detective. He became a sergeant. He became a lieutenant. He stayed until he was 61 or something like that. And then every now and then, every time he would drive in the car with me, you know what he would tell me? So how's your wife? How many kids do you have? And I would tell him all about them. And then when I returned the question, how about you, sir? How's your family? You know what he says? He says, my kids are in the Philippines. They won't talk to me. My grandkids are here in the U.S., but they won't visit me. And I listen to things like that for somebody who I could possibly end up becoming, because he's, you know, of his rank and the career, the path that he chose. And I constantly have to ask myself, is it worth it? Is it worth to achieve all of these things in life at the expense of family? And I tell you, someone said that the majority of successful men and women in this country have broken homes. They do. Every CEO of the biggest companies that you'll find, their families are all falling apart. And to me, as a young man, I still consider myself a young man, I have to calibrate and refocus every time, every week, every year, and remind myself there's a price that you pay. There's a price that you pay for all of those things. Look at verse 32 of our text. First Corinthians 7:32. Oh, look at verse 31. That's a good verse. Look at verse 31. They that use this world as not abusing it. For the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. I would have you without carefulness. What the Apostle Paul wanted of the Corinthian church is for them to stop wanting. Go to Mark chapter 4, verse 19. Look what this text says. Mark 4:19. Did I already look at that? Mark chapter 4, verse 19, the words of Jesus Christ. On that parable of the sower, he says, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word and it becometh unfruitful. Luke chapter 21 verse 34. Luke chapter 21 verse 34. Look at this. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time. What's the real issue? Luke 21:34. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time, what does it say? Your hearts be overcharged. Like a credit card, an overcharged credit card. You can overcharge your heart with surfeiting and drunkenness and notice and cares of this life. Cares of this life overcharges the heart. So when Paul speaks about marriage, and the issue wasn't marriage. It's about contentment. Look at verse 35 as we come to close. And this I speak for your own profit, that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Now he says that as a reason for the unmarried not to get married. Okay, if you were a divorce, he says, don't get married again. But rather, he encourages them, he tells them, I would rather that you attend upon the Lord without distraction. Why? When he said it earlier, that the wife cares for the things of to please the husband, and the husband cares for the things that will please the wife. So Paul is saying, don't be too married. What does that mean? By being too married. I said it, I think, last Sunday night. The center of your life, of the Christian life, cannot be your spouse if you're married. The center of our lives has to be, remember that triangle that I drew on that board? The center of our life, whether you're a husband, you're a wife, or you are single, is Jesus Christ. Everything else is secondary. You change the priority and you make your relationships among each other the number one, and you put that place as God second. Okay? that place God second. Look at verse 40 to close. But she is happier, talking about the divorce of the widow or the widow. She is happier if she sow, there's that word again, look at verse 40, abide. If she sow abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Amen? The topic of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, as much as it sounds like it is about marriage and the constraints of a marriage and how to get married, and about the, it's not really about that. He's just using marriage as just as he used circumcision and just as he used servanthood to illustrate, one, the walk of every Christian, the calling of every Christian, and the contentment of every Christian. Go to Ephesians chapter 5 to close. I got 3 minutes. Ephesians chapter 5, chapter 4. Let me give you 5 walks of a Christian. Here are the 5 walks of a Christian. Verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the person of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. God had called you to be a Christian, walk worthy of it. God has given you a ministry, walk worthy of it. Secondly, look at verse 17 of chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds. Number 3, the walk of the Christian is found in chapter 5, verse 2. And he says, walk in love as Christ also loved us. In verse 8 of chapter 5, he says, walk as the children of light. And in verse 15, the Christian is commanded to walk circumspectly, to be observant of things around you. That's the walk of a Christian. Amen? It will end right here. Chapter 8 is about food that is offered to idols. We'll continue that next on Wednesday. Amen? Amen. I hope you learned from our study today. Let's come to the Lord and pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the attentiveness and the open minds and hearts of your congregation today. I pray for the work that's about to begin again tomorrow as they take care of the building for Brother Marco. Give him strength and keep him safe as he paints the walls and it steps on the and climbs on the ladders. Pray, Lord, that you watch over him and keep him safe. Thank you for the sanctuary that you've given us. Help us to take care of it. Help us to watch over it and tend to it and keep it safe. Thank you, Lord God. I'm grateful for what you have done today. I'm grateful for what you do in my life and in the church, in the life of Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church. You continue to amaze us. You continue to encourage us and lift us up by the things that are happening in this church. Thank you for your goodness to us. Dismiss us with your blessing. Bring us back on Sunday. Help us to meditate on your word until Wednesday. Help us to focus on your word and help us in our relationships when we get home. Help us, Lord God, to deal with other people as Christians. If there's anyone here that's not saved, the altar is always open. May they come to the saving knowledge of you. May they come to accept you as their Lord and Savior. Maybe not now, but any time this week. I pray these things in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. 6 o'clock. Yes.